Jesus, he came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior.
Ted, we enjoyed that. Courage it. Good to feed on the Word of God. Have that hope. And blessed hope. Let's today turn to Matthew chapter 13. And see what's going on here. A little bit of our lives and what God is doing. In Matthew's Gospel, we see Jesus. In the four Gospels, we can find Christ presented in as King, as Servant, as a Son of Man, as a Son of God. Matthew portrays him as Christ the King, coming to his people, Israel. And so this is primarily to Israel. But we're going to look at a little indentation here of a chapter where Jesus speaks to the multitude. He has something special to say to the Jew and to us. And so in chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." You know, here, just the fact that Jesus went out of the house tells us that he was in the house, of course, and that house is representative of Israel. And so now he's stepping outside of that, and he's going to speak of what's going on after in between Israel's blessing, and which is, we call the Gentiles, the church age. And so that's what he went outside the house for, we might say. And notice verse 2, and the great multitude gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat by the whole multitude, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. So now he's on the sea, in the sea. He's speaking to the Gentiles. And we know that he's going to speak here of four parables. Not four, but seven, rather. I'm sorry. Seven parables. And in these seven parables, we're going to find there a dispensational picture of the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Each one of them figures right in with it. Of course, the first one we're not going to look at is in verse 3 to 9. And that's a parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. And that identifies the entire church age. And you know, we find it interesting part about the book here, there's seven. And why would it take seven parables to give us the church age? Why does it take seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3 to give us the church age? It's because of this. If we look at all of Christendom, there's no one church that we can get that full orb view. For all seven is required to get the full orb view of Christendom. And we find that there is a church identified. And we could, if you want to go, we're not going to turn there today, but in Revelations 2 and 3, we find it. The first one was Ephesus. And that's the first church. And of course, the sower went forth to sow, and the word was just broadcast. And he spoke in parables. In verse 10, we read, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou in parables? And, you know, a parable. And he asked that question. And, you know, of course, you know, Christ gives the answer here in verse 11. He says, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. What's he talking about? What we have and have not. Well, we would go back to verse in this same chapter, and let's just go back and read verse 9. After he finished the first chapter, he says in verse 9, after he gave that first parable, and he does this, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. In another place in Revelation, it lists it like this. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. How do we get a hearing ear to hear what Jesus is speaking? Well, it's quite simple. You must be born again. It comes with when we ask Christ into our heart. He has that ear. And now it's up to the hearing ear to hear what the Spirit says. The Spirit, you see, the Spirit speaks when we look at the Scriptures. The Spirit witnesses to our spirit. And that's the way it works. You know, God has given every one of us a revelation that are saved. We couldn't even be saved without a revelation. The beautiful part about a revelation of the Spirit is, where does God give that revelation? Does he give it up here between our ears? No, he doesn't. That revelation always comes down to the heart. Down here, right between, and every one of us has felt that when God speaks to our heart. He don't convince us up here because that's all the reasoning mind. That has to be renewed, we see in Scripture. But ears to hear is listening with our heart. And that's important to us to listen. When the word is preached, listen to what your heart speaks to you, because that's the Holy Spirit. It ain't there, you know, there's one thing about it. A teacher or a preacher can get up here and give the word of God out. But none of us can give a revelation of truth. Now, we can give out the word, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives that truth to our heart. And if we have an ear, God says, he that hath an ear, listen with a heart. You've got that hearing ear. And that's what we see here. And we see that, especially over in Revelation, it really speaks that in every one. So here, now we notice one thing here. It says here, I got a little bit ahead of my chapter. Let's go to verse 11. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries. Notice it's plural. It's plural. These are mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of the heavens. Because one mystery would not satisfy us. We need to know the mysteries of all seven. And it's a mystery because why? Because it either hasn't been revealed or we have not listened to it with our heart. It's a mystery, but it's spoken. God brings it out in the scripture. And it's for everyone to read, all the Christian churches. And so if we look at it, and so we look at these churches, and here if we would look at Christendom today, we could find it probably all of the seven churches, we can find them in Christendom itself. Now someone is, I know there's one church in there that everyone wants to claim. And we could, that's what we're going to look at today a little bit. There's one church in there that the whole church, all the Christendom wants to claim that mostly that I've heard. But you can't do that. Because if we claim one, we would also have to claim one that nobody wants to claim, was the last one, which is Laodicea. Because to the church at Laodicea, Jesus, the candlestick maker, says there in Revelation, he says, because thou art lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. I'll spew you out of my mouth. And no Christian, nobody would ever claim that. But there is a church at Laodicea today. It's the end time church. And we can read that and we can see that Christ is at the door knocking. He's not even in that church. And that's the end time church there. It's there today. In other words, Christ is not even in their doctrine, in their sermons. It's all about other things. So nobody would claim Laodicea. And neither can one claim the Philadelphian church. I've heard one preacher that all the church is going to be is in the Philadelphian golden ring. But that cannot be, else we'd, because we can't get the forward view. But Christians are, we can see that. But we're going to look at one here in verse 45 of this chapter. And let's go look at that. In verse 45, this is the sixth one. And if we was going through the book of Revelations, it would Revelations 3:10, we'd find it identifies with the church at Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love. And so we see that. So here we just read in our text over here in Matthew 13:45 again. And of course he says again because it's just continued from the fifth church. So in the fifth one, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this church does identify with the church at Philadelphia. No doubt about it in my mind and in the mind of the Lord. But here we so notice he likens this as a merchantman. Now, the merchantman here, as we would know, would be Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Lord Jesus. He's likened unto a merchantman going and seeking goodly pearls. Goodly pearls. He's out there seeking the pearls. And you know, what is a pearl? Who's the pearls? Well, the pearl is really God's created. You know, the pearls here identify, you know, that he's looking for goodly pearls. Where does a pearl come from? What's its environment? What happens to it? What makes a pearl? And we need to know that. But a pearl is, you know, is one of the precious gems, you know, and each one is valued in different prices, ranges. There are some at great price here, and some are just goodly. They're good pearls. But you see, the pearl is found in oysters. Now, what's that got to do with us? Well, we believers here are likened unto oysters. You know, we could say humankind. We're likened just mankind here. We're likened unto oysters. And we're in this world, and all of a sudden out there in the sea. The sea, in Scripture, tells us of the Gentiles. So the church is primarily going to be of Gentiles. It's in the Gentiles. Israel is going to be set aside for that church age or while the church is being gathered together. And notice here, the pearls. That begins with an oyster. And I've read this. I've never did do this, but I've read of oyster farms where they get out and they get oysters and they take them out and put them in a area in the sea and then they'll inject a grain of sand inside that oyster. It all begins with a grain of sand that's put inside that oyster. And what happens is it adds an irritant. It speaks again today that we as Christians, we come to the place. There's a lot in this world where a grain of sand gets into our so-called being. There's an irritation in many. We can all name several irritants probably that we have faced in this generation and still facing, by the way. See, because God is still, we are still a work in process, saints. We're still a work in process. And there's things that are bothering us. They're irritating. And sometimes we think, oh God, why do you got me in this trouble? I should be, you know, if we would think, I remember when I first become a Christian, I would drive down the road and the sun would shine through them clouds and I knew that God just did that just for me. I thought from now on, no trouble for old Norm. I'm on the right track. Everything's going to be good. And you know, there's people that preach that. If you've got the faith, you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. You should have no trouble. And I used to look at church, and I went to this church, and man, there were people in there. They seemed to be good. They were prospering. They had no troubles. And here's old Norm struggling. And I thought, man, you're only right. And of course, there's people out there said, you just got the faith. You shouldn't be sick. You should have faith for that. You should rebuke it. You should never have troubles. But then one day I asked God. I went to a revival meeting. And the man, the church I was going to, a Baptist church here in Kansas City, back in 1968. And that guy, a brother, come in and he preached on each church, each night he preached. He preached on one of the churches of Revelation 2 and 3. He went through all seven. And when he got to the church at Philadelphia, the sixth church, which we're looking at here, the pearl of great price. I went home, and you know, he sat before that church an open door. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep you from that hour of temptation, which have come to try all the world. That captivated my heart, and I went to prayer that night, one time back in September of 68. And I said, Lord, if you've got a church at Philadelphia, oh, if you just did. And I said, nah. I went in my mind, nah. I know. I said, well, maybe you do. And I thought, well, I'd get the Kansas City Star on Saturday, and I'll go through every church in Kansas City. And I'll look for it. And then this thought came to me, well, you wouldn't even recognize it when you got there. And in desperation, I said, Lord, if you've got a church at Philadelphia, put me there. Put me there. I prayed that prayer one time, completely forgot it. Paid $200 down on a house right close to where I was living at that time. Barb says, after I paid the $200 down, I ain't going to move there. So we didn't move there. We moved clear over to Independence. 2 years later, I was going to a church. I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And a brother there, my Sunday school teacher, he told me, he says, I told him I was wanting to go to Bible school. And it was in January of 1972. He says to me, I know a church, probably a school, would just be for you. I said, well, good. Where is it? He said, oh, it's downtown, somewhere. I said, yeah, but what is it? Oh, it's called Grace and Glory. I said, well, how can I get there? He said, look in the phone book. Call it up. So I did. I went to Bible school. And you know, I just latched onto it. And I went there, and in that year, Thanksgiving of that year, 1972, I was sitting down there at a fellowship meeting in a pew about out there where Gary is, a little farther out down there. Not this church, but down in another, in the tabernacle. And the Lord flashed that prayer that I prayed in 1968 back to my mind. And it was just like I just got up off of the chair, off of my knees. And you know what he said to my heart? You're here. You're here. There is a church at Philadelphia, saints. There is a pearl of great price. And Jesus comes seeking goodly pearls. And when he had found one pearl of great price, You know, this pearl is called, we call it the Philadelphian Church. If we want to know it more, we could go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where it says that Jesus, for the joy that set before him, he was despising his cross. He went to the cross. He paid the price. He redeemed us. And that's what he did. He went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now that pearl is interesting because, see, when we become a believer, sometimes we expect that everything's going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We're just going to prosper. And there's preachers out there that will give you that truth, that untruth. Yes, we should prosper, but that doesn't mean we're going to be free from trouble. That doesn't mean that we're not going to have things in this world to overcome. Because you know what that pearl, that oyster does to develop a pearl? What God does in our heart, there's these little things that come into our life, these in our environment. That's why this pearl is a very sandy place down at the bottom of the ocean, a very hostile environment where there's lots of sand. If that just opens up a little bit, that sand's going to get in there and irritate. And that's the way our lives are. That we're one of God's pearls. And there's going to be different glories. We're changed from glory to glory, we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, by looking into this mirror, the Word of God. We're changed into the image of Christ. And this is what God wants to do. He wants us to be changed. And you know, when I think of change, all I got to do is look in a mirror to find out who He wants to change. He wants to change me. And when we look into that mirror of chapter Romans, 2 Corinthians 2, 18, what do we see? We see Christ, of course. We look into the Word of God, we see Christ, but we see something more. We see Christ in me, the hope of glory. The hope of that oyster is that this pearl, there's going to be something God is working in my life. And God calls it here a pearl. And how much do we really want that pearl to become that valuable, that pearl of that great price, is up to how much we accept the irritation as from God. Sometimes God's using that to bring us about. So that's the pearl. That's what God's doing within the Christian. Yes, He wants to change us. He wants us to be conformed unto His Son. He wants to bring many sons into glory, it says in Hebrews 12. Each one of us. But that's a maturing process. When we're born again, we're just like a new babe out there. And so we see that. And sometimes we sign that. And that's a precious thing to think that we are God's pearl. He's doing a work in us. It's not a work that we're doing for Him. It's what He's doing in me. Each one of us. And someday, we're going to become that pearl of great price. And it's going to be dependent on how our response is to what the troubles come our way. They come our way. We look here and sometimes we think of that pearl. And let's go over to John, same chapter, Matthew 7. And just see, we got a pearl here. And what we do with it. He sold all he had and he bought it. Now in Matthew 7, we're given another admonition to us Christians here concerning the pearl. And in 7:6, we read this. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and break you. Now this pearl, I think, is speaking of that God's work, what God is doing in our life. And you know, I think of this, the greatest thing that, you know, one of the things that God is working in our life, sure, it's faith, hope, and love. He's one in Christ, and it's going to be, the greatest of these is love. Because someday, saints, our faith is going to become sight. Our hope is going to become a reality. And only love is eternal. Very important. But you know, right now, abide is faith, hope, and love. And you know, this is my pearl. This is a pearl that each one of us has, is that new life in Christ, bringing out something that nobody else has. That it's beyond human. It's beyond anything that we can get. It's from God. All things, we read in Romans 8:28, it says it this way, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That tells me that God can take in Norman Lucan's life the good, the bad, and the ugly, and make it work good in my life. He can make a pearl out of these circumstances if we turn them over to the Lord, if we receive them from God's hand. Yes, Lord, You know what I need. We're His workmanship, it says one place, does it not? We're His workmanship. We're His masterpiece. We have to turn Him over. We are like the potter. We are the clay on the potter's hands. And sometimes we want to be the potter. We want to tell God how to make us. We have our own ideas. We all do. Well, God, you surely, if I'm Your son, You'd put me on a little pillow and I'd never hurt no more. The flesh would like that. But God is looking, Jesus is looking for a pearl. And that becomes a pearl for you and I when we know that, when we see that. It's precious to us. And we look at that. And that pearl of great price. Notice, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, what's a dog? Well, we know what dogs are. And we know what swine are. Swine are the hogs. Now, one thing I say this. The dogs tell us of Christ rejectors. They're just Christ rejectors. There's no, in the scripture, there's no good illustration of spiritual application of a dog. It's just, they're Christ rejectors. Now, we look at the other part here. The swine. Now, to know that swine, we would have to go over to, and we can turn if you want to, in you don't have to, in Leviticus 11. Now, the Jew knew exactly what Jesus was talking about is the swine, because it was one of the things that the Israelites could not eat of. You see, in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 3, it says, this is what God, back in Abraham and under the law, whatsoever part of the hoof that is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that you shall ye eat. These requirements would require to any animal to eat. Now, to eat means that we have fellowship. We take that in. We take it into our being. It becomes a part of us. Now, God put down some qualifications here. The parting the hoof tells us of a separated and divided walk. A right walk. A right that's correct with God. It's right down the straight and narrow, so to speak. And notice it had to be cloven-footed, and that cloven-footed animal would tell that. But notice it says it also that chews the cud.
Say yes or no.
Now, of course, maybe if you don't know a cow, but if you're raised on a farm, you do. No cow has four stomachs. Cattle. And they'll go out and eat that grass all day. They just chomp that up and swallow it and goes into one stomach. Then when they're resting under that old tree, they'll regurgitate it back up and chew it again. Then it goes down. Then that's chewing the cud. It tells us of a condition here that this, it tells us that what we spiritually we get out of that is we meditate on God's Word. We meditate on it. And as we meditate on God's Word and what He's doing and through His Word, we're going to have that divided walk. That's what brings the walk. It's what's within the man that brings the walk. It's not his willpower. Now, the swine, he has his cloven hoof, the hog, but he don't chew the cud. Now, he tells us of a person, a man, another human being, that, he walks just correctly, does it? But it's all because he does and he don't do certain things. He obeys the law. He thinks he's perfect. But it's not, and he walks that way supposedly outwardly. The Pharisee of Jesus' day would be a good typical of the swine. But it's not a result of meditating on God's Word. So God says to us, don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Don't give that new creation, that consecrated bit that we've given to the Lord. Don't give that what we've given to Christ. Don't put it in the hands of the dogs, the Christ rejectors. And don't cast your pearls, that precious thing that God has given us. He's working in us. I think of faith, hope, and love today. That comes from God. And that's something, there's work of patience. You know, we're told in Revelation 3:10, I think it is, to the church of Philadelphia, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. Jesus is saying this. You kept the word of my patience. That's interesting. You know, I used to think, you know, I read there at tribulation worketh patience in Romans 5 and James 6, 1. And I read that as a student back in Bible school days. And I said, you know, Lord, I'm a pretty patient old man anyhow. I shouldn't have no trouble with this. That's my attitude. You don't have to hit me in the head. I don't have to go through any of this troubles that they're talking about. And you know, when I started living and God began to put me that, and the circumstances come, it's like a ship, patience was to me. It didn't even get out of the harbor. It was sunk. The first incident, it was sunk. It was of no value. It was of the flesh. And you know what I found out? God wants to work his patience in me. He wants to put the patience of Jesus in me. It's his work. And for that to happen, there has to be a change. And how can I get that change? 2 Corinthians 3:18, looking into the mirror, the Word of God. Seeing ourselves in, without, it's an open face, no veil of law, no commandments, just love one another. We're changed into that same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, by the Lord. That's how God works. We don't want to give that over to the dogs. And so let's look at just what is he talking about the dogs. And I'm going to condense this. We're going to go and look at the swine and the dog. And so let's just go over to 2 Peter. We'll just stay in this chapter the rest of the sermon. Oh gosh, I got to hurry up. I talk more than I don't know. Anyway, so I'm going to speed up on this. Let's go to the last verse of chapter 2 of 2 Peter. And we're going to find out, because chapter 2 is all concerned with... Peter sums up chapter 2 in verse 22. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing to the mire. Well, it's interesting, because we find that the dog, you know, they might come out pretty good. What's a dog? You know, a dog is a dog. And they, you know, if you've been around dogs, you know, if they vomit, they're going to eat it up. They don't waste nothing. And the old sow, if you've ever seen the old hogs out in the pig pen, you get them in there, it's just a little heaven to them hogs if they can get a mud hole to wallow in. It's just a little slice. It always go back to that. But what is Peter talking about here, I think, to us in this sermon? Well, let's go back to chapter 1 and read verse 20. Peter begins here. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Peter is emphasizing, there is true prophecy. There's two prophets out there that are giving out the word of God. But in chapter 2, he also tells us in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately or sneakily or stealthily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and them's the dogs, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. And he's telling us here that, yes, there's going to be people out there giving false, there's false prophecies out there. There's false, you know, teachers and all that. And I think Peter is really talking here concerning the dogs and the swine and how there's some of the, they're manifested with very evident. And he says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. And their evil ways. And there are many that go that way. By reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And you know what I begin to see here in this chapter? We're going to see the end time conditions of this going on right now. And that's what we want to see, is that I want to see that. These are end time conditions and how that things are going on. And as we look at the world here, and that's what I think is this whole chapter is concerning, the end times. And we see it in our government and in the world today, just like this, many following their ways. And notice here in verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation just slumbereth not. And so he said, you know, they want to make merchandise. And these are rulers. These are false prophets. They are Satan, and they're dogs. And they have only one thing. They want to make merchandise of the people. They want people to be their servants and all that. And he goes on in verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, that saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah unto ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So we just see this time. I think we can see that. I look at this and see the times that we're in today. Our government and it's fighting, and it just seems. And you know, people. How do they think people can cast their pearls before these governments? They can put their hope in them. They can put their hope in them, and they can put their trust in them, their faith in them. And God tells us, no, we don't cast our pearl before the dogs and the swine. That's what He's telling me. You know, today we've seen a shooting down it's bad going on. What's going bad here? People shooting. And I think of the young people, especially the young people. Because one thing they're really lacking out there, if you talk to them, is hope. Hope. Just hope. You know, when you're out there at school, if you see what's going on in the governments and things like that, you wonder, what's the future for me? What's in it? And then they're getting pressure in school, pressures in this life, and don't know how to handle them. Yes, we don't want to cast that pearl before the swine. That we've kept, we bring that. That's the Lord. That's precious. That's holy. That's sacred. But you notice here in this kind of an environment, he's talking about the times of Sodom and Gomorrah. We all know that story. But notice what happened. We give an example here in verse 7. In that circumstance, God delivered just Lot. Just Lot. That means justified Lot. We know he dwelt in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he dwelt in a very circumstance probably as we think we're dwelling today. And notice, it vexed his spirit. I'm kind of leaving my notes. I've got to find where I'm at here. It's got to go. Yeah, I got it here. And delivered just Lot. That word vexed here is really, it means this. You know, in that condition, vexed dwelt. And you know, it just, that word vexed here means to labor down, just to wear down with toil. It bothered Lot in that condition. It vexed him with a filthy manner of life, or the conversation of the wicked. And then Peter puts it in parenthesis here in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelleth among them. God says this about Lot at this time. He was a righteous man in that environment. In seeing and hearing what was going on, it vexed his righteous soul. That word vexed here comes from a different word. It means it tortured. It bothered him so bad that it tortured him. It vexed him. Yeah, what going on in the dog? It vexed dwelling among them in seeing and hearing. It vexed his righteous soul. And I like that part of man because, you know, our soul is kind of unique. You know, we got the spirit, that's what God speaks to in this soul body. But it's our soul that really gets bothered. That's where our love and hate and all our emotions at, our personality is at. And it vexed his soul. And then what hope he found here in verse 9, Huck Peter reminds us, in this condition, we know God did this with Noah, with Lot. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. We got to realize that. God does know how to deliver us from them temptations. Now, he's going to do it to the Church of Philadelphia, which we think we are of. Now, we don't think we're the only ones, but we do think this. There is a Church of Philadelphia. There's other churches, and there is the pearls of great price that have let God to work that full value into them. And then there's this churches, and everyone, I think of the thief on the cross. That day, he had no work other than he was just born again. He says, today, remember me, Lord, when you come into your kingdom. Jesus says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, he's not that bright, he's not that valuable, a pearl of great price, but he's a pearl. He's saved. And that's what I believe. But the Lord knows how to deliver. And that word temptations, you know what it means here? In Revelation 3:10, it says the same thing. He says, in 3:10, I will keep thee out of the hour of temptation. But that word temptation, and I think I had it written down here, but I must have written it down some other place. Of course, he's talking about that tribulation period here. But this the word temptation here means a putting to the proof. And God allows these temptations to go on. He's put even letting the judgment and putting it put they we do he delivers the godly out of these temptations. And notice verse 10, and but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. In other words, they're arrogant, they're self-pleasing, they show no respect, and they are not afraid. Pages on this Bible stick together. To speak evil of dignities or glories. They're just an essence. And notice he says, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. So here's what I would bring out, and I'm going to close this now because we're getting out of time. Is this. You know, we look at the world today and what's going on. And what's a message to the church should be responding to this? We're not going to change the government. We're not. We're not going. These times, we are in the end times. But what we can become is that pearl. God is going to take us out. We have that hope. We can become that pearl of great price. Just take God for his work and keep it. Don't give it to the dogs and the swine, the sow. You know, the church today is so involved in trying to get the right people in power, and we pray. I pray. We're told to pray for those in authority, and the reason that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. But there come a time, you know, back the reason I brought this, this is one thing, and I think this is for Norman Lucan as much as it is for anybody else, is this. Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:4, Paul tells Timothy, no man that goes to war as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. And sometimes Christians can be so entangled and give their hope and all that into the government. That's a pearl that God has given us, is hope in God, hope in Jesus Christ, hope in his word. And I think I need to know that, because God's going to deliver. We're not going to change when it comes time for this environment to be what it is today, we are in the end times. I believe that. And I think, I think the church should be saying this: look up, you children of God, for your redemption draweth nigh. We should be looking towards the heaven. Don't look towards Washington, D.C. Don't look to what the conditions are going on around us. Our hope has to be in Him. We don't cast that and give that over to the dogs. That, you know, Jesus said one time, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. And that's what we have to do. That hope belongs to God because He's brought it into our, He's given it to us. And that's that hope. I think of another time here is a, I really am scatterbrained sometimes, folks, but you, I thank you for your patience in putting up with me, though. Because I, let's go to, there come a time back in the Old Testament I think is so prevalent for us today. It's in 1 Samuel 16:1. We all remember King Saul. You know, Israel wanted a king. And so, God had one in mind. It wasn't that God didn't want them to have a king. But Israel had their own choice. And they chose Saul. And Saul was tested and proven. And he was proven to be really a swine, so to speak, maybe. Or a dog, maybe. But Samuel come to him. And God spoke to Samuel now. After Saul had been proven what he was in God's or obeying God's voice. In 1 Samuel 16:1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? You know, there's time. See, God, we know that God raises up kings and He takes them down. He's in charge of this world. It's not going around helter-skelter. We know that because we've read Daniel. God raises up. You know, God gives Israel a king, Saul. They chose him. God give Germany a Hitler. And He does give the people's choice. But God is over all. And here was a time of this. There come a time God says, Saul, don't be grieving about Saul. Don't be grieving about what's going on in our government. Why? Paul, God says this, seeing I have rejected him. There's come a time God's going to reject what's going on in our government. And the reason is this, the same reason here we find in the latter part of this verse. He says, fill thine horn with oil, Samuel, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God chose David. And right now in our time today, God has got one on the threshold right now, ready to come back and to reign over the affairs of men. And His name is Jesus. He's called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's why sometimes we don't need to worry about what's going on, saints. We just need to get our vision up and look towards the heavens, expecting His return. Because that's what we see coming in our time. And I don't want to get too involved in that. And so that's good enough. It's 10 layers after.